bring greetings to each one this evening. There's a few faces out there that I know and a lot of them that I don't know. It's nice to be in the state of Washington. The last time we were up to see, well, the only second time I guess it was we were up to see Kent and Dorcas. We were headed back home and we decided, well, we're going to go just across the river into the state of Washington. We've never been in the state of Washington, just to say we're in Washington. So we did and came back down around, but this time we're really up there. You get back down our way, you'll have to visit us in the Missouri Ozarks. I'd like to look this evening to the little book of Jude, if you want to follow along with us. It's a very serious thought when we think about desperation for the lost. What will it take? And in Jude, starting in the first verse there, I think we can begin to see as we read down through there the condition that a number of people were in and what God recommends, the cure for sin. Maybe before we read, we'll just bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to Thee this evening, we thank Thee for the privilege of being here. We thank Thee, Lord, for Christian fellowship that we can have with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we pray tonight that Thou will especially be with us and speak to our hearts and help us to realize the seriousness of where we stand before the Lord. We just ask that Thou will have Thy way now. We pray that Thou will speak to each one of our hearts and help us that we might be responsive. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you for the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And I'd like to just stop right there. I think about several of these verses. It's good to start right in the Christian life, but if we don't end right, then it doesn't avail us much just to start right. Brother David mentioned tonight about there's a number of different things that are very helpful to the youth and to some of us older ones too. But here he speaks about, he said, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we can see that there are people that started out right. And then in the fourth verse he says, for there are certain Men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in no different situation in the day that we're living in than they were right back there. Because the enemy is seeking, even as Paul was coming to the end of his life, he said that there are going to be grievous wolves that are going to try to slip in and try to destroy the flock. And that is his aim, is to destroy the flock and to destroy you as God's sheep. And then he spoke about those Israelites that had come out of the land of Egypt. They'd left the land of Egypt, which is a good type of sin. They left the bondage behind. They left the sin behind. And they started out and they were going well. But their disbelief, their unbelief, kept them from going on into the promised land. He said afterward that they were destroyed, the ones that did not believe. And then the sad situation, if we read the next few verses here, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And I think that's one of the saddest verses of this whole chapter, to think that those who had enjoyed the beauties of heaven, and there's none of us that have ever been there yet, but we're, by the grace of God, we have our goal set and we're headed for the city of God. But these angels which had been there, their first estate was in that beautiful place that God had prepared. And I believe that it was perfect in every single way. And yet they made a choice. It says, "But left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And to think one who at one time used to be an archangel could be put down because of his evil desires of pride and wanting to put himself up above God and be put down to the lowest pits of hell. And one who has become a deceiver, who at one time was one of God's messengers. And then he speaks there for a little bit of even, in verse 7, "even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we think that was really, those were horrible cities. And we speak about Lot pitching his tents toward those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet now we look around the country of ours that they used to call a Christian nation. And Sodom and Gomorrah, we can just see it all around us, the awful immorality, the awful ungodliness, and trying to legalize it and say that it's legalized and don't you dare touch it or say anything about any of this sin. But the only thing that gives us freedom is Christ, and he makes us free indeed. When we yield ourselves to him and the bondage of Satan is broken, then we can be free indeed. Brother David was speaking about the youth tonight, and the only place of real rest and satisfaction is simply absolute and total surrender to God. When we come to that place, Then the Spirit of God can speak through His Word and through faithful ministers to young hearts and middle-aged and older. And there is something within them that wants to respond, that wants to be obedient, that wants to yield themselves to God. And as they do that, they find joy in serving the Lord. It's not a grudging way. It's not a way of thinking, oh, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and all these other things. But it's, sure, if this is what the Lord wants me to do, that's what I want to do. I love the Lord with all my heart and I want to please Him in every way that I can. And it's not a path of looking downward, but it's that upward look because of what He's done for us in our lives. In verse 9, He says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee, for these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beast in those things, they corrupt themselves." This is a horrible picture that we're looking at right here. But the scripture says that if we do not have a vision, that the people are going to perish. And if you and I don't have a vision of the lost, if we don't have a vision and we sort of push things under the rug. I remember in Bible school, every once in a while they would have a room check and they would come around and they would award the ones that had the very best rooms, and they checked everybody's room out and they checked it out very well. When I was home, I didn't do a lot of dusting and some things like that. That was more left up to the girls. And now all of a sudden, there are certain things required of me because I had a private room of my own. And when they came in with those room checks, I think that they put white gloves on and they'd walk over above the door on the trim and they'd run those gloves along there. And it better be clean. And it didn't work to, you're in a hurry, you know, and you want things to look nice in there. And so you got a little broom and you sort of sweep it all up and pull the rug up and give it a push underneath there, put it down. Looks good. But when they come and they go pull the rug up and look under there, then all of a sudden, some of those things that we thought were swept under and out of the way and everything looked nice and everything looked tidy. My room might even be one of the best ones. All of a sudden, that hope was dashed real fast. But you know, that's the way it can be in people's lives if they think that they can slip by with things with God. And parents do their children a real disfavor if they let them slip by and get by on little things like that. And you don't have to be hard on them. You can just say, here's what we're going to do. And then keep your word with them. Let them know that's exactly what you mean. And there are consequences. Let's read just a little further. In verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." There are three examples there that he's warning us about, and he's pronouncing a woe. And he speaks about going in the way of Cain. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. Cain thought his offering was just as good and should be acceptable, even though God plainly spelled out what he wanted as far as an offering. And yet Cain thought he knew better than God. And so he brought the best of what he had grown and brought it. But it wasn't what God had offered. And you and I, we might think, well, but Lord, you know, I don't think that it'd work out the best for me if I was over here doing less and so. And, you know, we sense that God is directing us in certain areas. And yet we think maybe we know better. But you'll never be happy unless you're in the center of God's will. And it's just a step-by-step process, walking in the light. As we walk in the light, he gives us more light. He shines it in front of our pathway. But if we step out of the pathway, we step out into darkness, and how dark that darkness gets. It seems like as you get away from the straight and narrow way, it's darker. And it's like a slippery slide straight into hell. Walking in the light is the place of comfort. It's the place of rest and peace with God. And some way, this is something that we've got to convey to others that are around us. And there has to be a vision of the lost if we ever expect to be able to reach them. And there has to be a desperation that we have to realize this is where they are. Sometimes we get it in our heads that, well, everything's going pretty well, and I don't know about this person. I have a few questions, but, you know, we don't say anything, or we maybe don't pray for them like we should. And we don't really realize how lost they really are until something happens. Probably you all have been hearing in the news lately about the big Airbus, I think it was over there. If it was German and Spanish mostly. People on there, about 150 of them. And here they were flying along towards or in the Alps. And the pilot stepped out of the cockpit just for a little bit. And the co-pilot was in there by himself. And evidently, some of them, his employers, did not realize some of the things that he had in his past medical record, they say. It's hard for us to know all the details, but it was like that he had trouble with his thoughts and a number of other things, medical issues, that he had actually some doctor's notes that had been written that he could have been completely excused from his work at certain times. In fact, the day that he flew had been crumpled up and thrown into the wastebasket and ignored. And the pilot was out of there. The door was shut and locked. And all of a sudden, evidently, the pilot realized this plane is descending fast. It was at 38,000 feet, and the co-pilot pushed it in a fast descent right straight for the Alps, for those big mountains. And the pilot was beating on the door, trying to get him to open the door up. He was trying to get it open, pleading with him to open the door up, and he would not answer him. He just kept a ride on and headed it right into the mountains. And that big plane with 150 people crashed right into the Alps. Would it have paid for them to have been more careful and checking things out and being sure where their pilots were? And would it pay as far as, you know, we as parents keeping a spiritual thermometer on our children, if you want to say it that way, and being concerned about them? I remember a number of times that my mother, that she would, I come home from Bible school and (clears throat) If there was something that concerned her, she was quick to speak to me about it. She dealt with me about it. I remember one time I was away and I was not doing good spiritually. And when this takes place, it starts showing up in your life. And I started in letting my sideburns come down a little more, until the dean called me in and said, "Steve," he said, your sideburns a little long, aren't they? At the school where we was going, they're supposed to be at the center of our ear. And I admitted that they were. And I had come home, and my mother had said something to me about, you know, I was a good-sized boy at that time, like 18, 19 years of age. But you can say it's just a little thing, and it was just a little thing, but I wanted to get straightened out with God. I wanted to get things completely lined out in my life, and I wanted to get things right with Him. And the Lord laid His finger on me, and that's one thing that He laid it on, that those things are going to have to go if you're going to get straightened out. It was just that sometimes the Lord speaks us in a special way, and it just seemed like that's the way it was that morning. I was standing there with my electric razor shaving, and He spoke, dealt with my heart about that. Well, I was sincere about getting right with God, and I didn't have any one that said, "You're going to have to do it or this." Now, they would have done that in Bible school, but I was home on a vacation, and I took my thing and flipped that little trimmer out, and I thought, if those things are going to keep me from getting right with God and getting things straightened out, then that's the end of that. And it didn't take long to get that little thing that was a big thing in my life. You know, from the heart, all these things keep coming out. I remember another thing. I used to like to go to the sale barns and watch the cattle sale. And so I thought, well, I'm going to be an auctioneer. And so I took a course from the American Auction School and went through that course. And I got signs for my car, Burke Auction Service. I could put on my car, got me a big Western hat. Can you imagine? And we had our first sale all lined out, and everything was going fine, but I had a praying mother praying about some of these things, and she was afraid it was an area that was going to take me down spiritually. And let me tell you something, prayer changes things. And I believe that she was desperate for my spiritual condition. She knew that if I headed down a certain line, that it was not going to be good for me spiritually. There's nothing wrong with me saying words fast, auctioneering, that type of thing. I used to sit up there, watch the cattle go through, me and a friend of mine, and we'd follow right along with the auctioneer. We kept it right up into where we can keep right up with them. But she saw some other things that were out there too. She saw some things being thrown in household auctions, like television and jewelry and different things that could come up. She saw some of these Sunday auctions, all kinds of things. Well, we went to have an auction, and the church we were in had radios, had no TVs, but they had radios. We advertised on the radio all around there for this real estate auction. We put out sale bills in all the stores. We really covered the area in the newspapers. And we got ready for our big auction. We were all ready. We had popped a cell of the people. We had everything ready to go. But remember, there's a praying mother back there praying for her boy that she was afraid he was headed down the wrong direction. And time for the sale. And all these people are supposed to come because of all the advertising. We had another auctioneer came, and a client of his came, and that was all of our big crowd. My mother prayed me out of the auction business. Now, if somebody's in the auction business and doing it in the right way, then don't worry about that. Just realize that my mother was concerned that this was going to take me the wrong direction. And some of these little things can slip into our lives and completely destroy us. That's where some of these ones were that we're reading about here. He says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging wind, waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And he paints a very black picture here. And he speaks of the ones that in verse 15 he says, to execute, he's speaking about the Lord, who's prophesied that before the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, after their mouth, speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in advantage because admiration, because of advantage. And I just like to relate one little situation that took place back in our hometown, back there in the Ozarks. We were living in just a small town, and we had a neighbor over next door to us. He was a very nice man. He was 90-some years old. He was an old farmer, had moved into town, and he had his garden. He was real proud of it, and he'd keep that garden just spotless. Raised big cantaloupes and big cabbage and big tomatoes, and he'd come bringing us over a big head of cabbage or a cantaloupe and a number of things. He told me, Steve, he said, anything in that little shed is yours to use however you want it. If you need a tiller, if you need a mower, you just help yourself. And as far as a good neighbor, he was a good neighbor. He was kind as can be. But, you know, we get to talking about different things and talking about the Lord. And I don't know if you know how sometimes older people get. Some of us, we get to repeating stories. And I could about, when I'd go back, we'd get in a certain situation, I knew about what he's going to say. I've heard this story over and over again. But he'd get off on it, and the way he was talking about is that, you know, some of these hypocrites in the church, he wouldn't do like what they do. You know, he wants to be a good neighbor. He wants to be good to people. And what he said was good, and it was probably true. And this hypocrite in the church, they did so and so, and this and over here, they were crooked, and he knew about it, and he told me, next time I come over, here we go around again. And we'd try to talk, and I'd try to approach the subject about his need of the Lord. And so finally one day, it seemed like that the Lord just particularly let me know that I'm going to have to get past this hiding behind hypocrites if I'm ever going to be able to reach through to this man. And so he started his little stories and started all the same things I'd heard before. And I said, his last name was Petty, Sherman Petty. And I said, Mr. Petty, I said, you know, if we're going to make it to heaven, and I don't know if I said it in just this word, these words, but we're going to have to get past those hypocrites because they're not going to make it to heaven. If we If we don't make it to heaven, we're going to be with them all throughout eternity without God. And we're going to have to come to the Lord and give our hearts to the Lord. And I talked to him there for a while, and he went home that day, and I wondered just what was on his mind. And it really concerned me. I was really praying for him. Another young man and I decided, well, we wanted to go over and see several people around in the community. So we're visiting. We thought we'd stop by Mr. Petty's. And he was sort of like any maybe older gentleman that he'd lost his wife. And you go into his house and you sort of had a trail between everything was sort of set around. But he welcomed us in and welcomed us to come sit in his chairs and sit with him and talk to him. And we hadn't been talking but just a little bit and talking about the things of the Lord until Mr. Petty got this look in his eyes. And God had been working. What we could not do, God had been working and dealing with that man. And he fell out of his chair on his knees and began weeping and crying. And we got down on our knees and were praying for him. And he was pouring out his heart to God. He was confessing his sins. He was repenting of his sins. He knew what he should do to get right with the Lord. He'd seen people that got right with the Lord. And that elderly man, clear up in his 90s, he was praying there and prayed for a good while. And we were praying right there with him. And after a while, he sort of stopped and sat, raised up, and I can't tell you just how he did it. He put his hands up there on his chest and was saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." You could see that there was a peace had come into his heart. And we hadn't told him what to do or how to do it. We had tried our best to bring him to Jesus. And it seemed like that he had repulsed what we had done for a while, but God did what we could not do and brought him to the place where he confessed his sins. He repented. I believe he confessed and repented to the very bottom. And when he did, he realized that the work was done, that his sins were gone. The blood of Jesus was applied and he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he wasn't trying to hide behind any more hypocrites. He got up from there with a smile on his face. And one thing that impressed us was it was just not a matter, but just, I don't know, whether it was just a few weeks or a little bit later than that, that man went out into eternity. And, you know, are we our brother's keeper? Are we responsible for bringing the gospel to our neighbors, to our ones in our own family we see that are struggling? Do we dare just let it slip through our fingers? Do we dare to get disturbed about it? Should it concern us? Should it make us desperate? Finally, when it comes down to it, really, when you say, what will it take? What it's going to take is their absolute surrender. Entire, complete surrender. And God's going to do everything he can to bring them to the place where they will give up completely and surrender their hearts and life to him. The Lord sometimes allows calamities to come into hearts and lives. Maybe a wreck will take place, or maybe a physical situation will come up and take place to try to wake someone up, to bring them to the end of themselves. God doesn't do it because he hates people, but because he loves them. Remember, we were thinking for the first time, we thought we were going to maybe be able to drive all the way down through Mexico, my family, and go down and visit in Belize. And I'm not for sure if we had children down there at that time or not. We've had a number of our children that have gone and served in the mission down there. So we're really planning this way. And one of the other young men there in the church was also planning to go along. And he came in one day to me and he said, Steve, he said, this is going to be the trip of trips. We're going to get to drive down through Mexico, all the way down to Belize. And he had a lot of friends down there that he wanted to see. He was a young Christian, and he wanted to see if he could be of help to them. And then the last little bit, my father took a turn to the bad, to the worse, and we saw that we weren't going to be able to go. The young man had come to me sometimes asking me about some struggles that he was having in his life, and I'd been able to talk to him about them, and it seemed like that he was really wanting to live his life close to the Lord. So we weren't going to be able to go because my father then passed away right there at the end. And he told me, "Oh, Steve, I'm so sorry that you're not going to be able to go." He was just looking forward to this trip so much. But he did not realize that, yes, it was going to be the trip of all trips. Because down, a ways down in Mexico, they pulled out from, I believe it was a place where they had to eat, pulled out, and a big old truck come along there. And great huge tires ahead on some of them big trucks come right up. And I'm not sure which way they were going, but came right up. I believe it was up over the hood, and Crunch just put him right back against, clear back against the back seat, or the seat of the vehicle they were riding in. He went out into eternity, just like that. Now a person says, well, why? He was going down. There was a reason why that he was going down, to try to be of help, of service. And he was so excited, he was so enthused about it. But the funeral came along, and I remember going over and laying my hand on his brother's shoulder and telling him that we just don't want to, we don't want to miss it. We want to make it through. Trying to encourage him because I knew that this young man was having struggles. And now if you would talk to him today, he would tell you, I know why he passed away. I know why the Lord took him. It was to reach through and to get to my heart. God, he feels like in mercy allowed this. This young man was ready to go. If it would have been him, he felt like he wouldn't have been ready to go. But to reach through and to get to him in God's mercy, to the one that was not right with him, God was speaking to him in thundering tones, trying to get his attention. And thankfully, he heard the call of God, and he answered the call of God, and he's a changed young man today because of what God did. But there's a very sense of desperation there in what there needed to be done to get through to this young man. No doubt his parents were concerned about him and speaking to him, and others maybe were concerned. And maybe we have to realize ourselves, are we willing to be concerned about some of these ones that maybe are having spiritual struggles, that we can even go to them and say a word to them and encourage them and try to help them over the rough places and help them get right with the Lord? Well, if you look down a little further down in the scriptures, you'll see in that same chapter, he says in verse 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. There's another scripture that I'd like to look at over in Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans, the 13th chapter, in verse 11. I'd like to read the next few verses there, Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to walk, to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation near than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And one more little incident I'd like to just mention to you that I hope could help impress upon us the seriousness of what the writer said in Jude, that 23rd verse, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We were out with our family. We used to try to do it once a year, but it's getting a little harder. It seemed like all the time. The older we get and the more grandchildren there are. And to get us all together is quite a thing now. This would be just a few of us, just our children. Now there's 13 grandchildren. And they're strung all the way from out here in Oregon to down in Belize. But we were together one day, and they'd been doing a little grilling, and all of us having a good time standing around. And all of a sudden, one of the little girls, she probably was, I don't know if she'd have maybe been 6, 7 years old. She was standing right there beside one of those grills, a hot grill, coals, hot fire underneath of that grill. They were on the ground, and she tripped, and she just fell right over top of that grill. Her hands went right down on that hot grill. And let me tell you, something happened just like that. Her daddy was standing right here behind her. He saw her. He didn't care what anybody else thought or anybody else thought. He made a dive for her and grabbed her and jerked her up out of that. She burned her one hand and, of course, was scared real bad. Her hand was burned pretty bad. But he jerked her up out of it. If he would have just had no concern and let her lay there, you'd say that's inhumane. That's not even like a father would do. That's right. But what about you and me who are Christians, that we some way must get a vision that people that are not right with God, it's not going to be just a little grill on the ground. It's not going to be just a grill with hot coals, even with red hot coals. But it's going to be a lake of fire that people are headed for and not right with God. And unless some way we can get a vision of that, we're not going to show our concern. And they're going to go right on in their life of sin and ungodliness. And they're going to land in eternity without God. May the Lord help us today to realize that unless we get a vision of the lost, that the lost will perish. May the Lord bless.